We use the word unique to speak of something being different, but when we think of the birth of Christ, that word unique takes, you have to take it to the ultimate, to the perfection of that word. He is absolutely different and unique, and that's why there's still such an impact in the year 1982. And that baby born in Bethlehem is the very center of everything, the center of history, the center of the political results in world history, the center of morality, the center of the professions, the center of the trades, the center of culture. He's the center of society and the center of destiny. And the baby born in a manger in Bethlehem controls the destiny of every human being. He affects everyone. And that's why it's important that we continue to celebrate his birth and study about him. Now we come this morning to the third text in our study of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that text is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And we'll read that. And it concerns the message of the angel Gabriel to Mary. Now, in the sixth month, and what is referred to here is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, who she will become the mother of John the Baptist. In the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged or betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." And when she saw him, she was troubled at this greeting, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. He will reign forever over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How could this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, here is a very significant, amazing message to Mary by the angel, which she calls a greeting. A angel Gabriel came to her and greeted her in this way. "Rejoice, highly favored one," or "the object of grace, the Lord is with you," and so on. And let's consider, first of all, this messenger, who he is. He's an angel. One of an interesting Bible study is to study about angels and find out about them. There are thousands upon thousands and thousands of angels. And the timing of their creation isn't exactly certain, but evidently before God ever created anything else, he created angels. And there are categories of angels, cherubim and seraphim, who serve the Lord. And there are names of angels. One of them is Gabriel. One is Michael. One is Lucifer, who became Satan. And Gabriel, we first learn of as he came to Daniel. God sent Gabriel to Daniel to give messages to Daniel of prophetic nature. And then Gabriel was sent to Zacharias, who's the husband of Elizabeth. And he came to announce that even in their old age and they'd had no children, they were going to have a son. And Zacharias could not believe the message at that point. And therefore he was stricken with, he couldn't speak until the birth of the child, and he agreed that the name was John. And so now Gabriel has another assignment from God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Mary, to this town of Nazareth, with an amazing assignment. He has the privilege of coming to announce the birth of the Messiah, long awaited in Israel. And you'd think that with such an important thing, here's the announcement of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, where would you go to make that announcement? Well, you would go to Rome, because that's the most important city in all the earth, and you would put up banners and posters, and you'd arrange a parade, and you'd have bands, and you'd have everything going to promote this great occasion. Is that where he went? No, he went to a little village, Nazareth, near Galilee. And without any fanfare or any promotion, here comes the most important person in the history of the universe to this little town. Then again, if you think with such an important announcement that he would come to one of the most important people that lived that day, probably the wife of one of the Caesars or a queen somewhere. No, Gabriel is sent to Mary. And Mary at that point has no place of importance or significance necessarily. A girl who lived in that area. And he comes, and in a sense, from a human viewpoint, would say, Gabriel has the assignment now to convince Mary that she's going to have a child without yet living with her husband. And one day we'll get to talk to Gabriel and ask him what he was thinking about this great assignment. So he comes to Mary and carries out what God has given him to do in obedience to God's sovereignty. And he says to her, rejoice, highly favored one, or the object of grace. The Lord is with you. And bringing this message, then we have the content of the rest of what he said here. When Mary replied in concern of what manner of greeting it was, he said to her then, don't be afraid, Mary. Don't let fear enter into this, because you'll bring forth a son. You'll conceive, bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign forever over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there'll never be an end. What an explanation. The content of the message of the angel. He said first to Mary, you're the object of grace. God has chosen you. And that's the way God works. God always works this way, just out of his own sovereign, arbitrary will. He does what he pleases, and he chooses whom he pleases. He chose Gabriel to be the messenger. He chose Mary to be the object of grace through whom the Savior would be born. He chose Joseph to be the husband. And God is in the choosing business. We are here as believers because of God's choosing. It's by his election. It's by his selection. And here we find God, the sovereign God, doing the same thing and shedding his grace on Mary. And we need to talk about that for a moment, because Mary, by some, has been elevated to a place alongside the Godhead, so that some would now believe that God is not a Trinity but a quartet. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Mary. Not so. Mary is a sinner girl. She needs the grace of God. She's the object of grace, and that's her place. And you find herself acknowledging her sin and the need of a Savior and being the maidservant of the Lord. And she is the object of God's grace. She is undeserving of such an honor. She is unworthy of the grace of God. And you and I are unworthy of any of God's attention and unworthy of any of His grace. But He comes to us with an electing love and showers His grace upon us. So Mary is the object of the grace of God. And then the angel says that you will conceive and there will be the birth of a son. And you will call His name Jesus. And we looked at that last week as we studied Matthew 1. That same message came to Joseph. And then the angel Gabriel went on to say, He will be great. Now, what a thing to say. We need to consider this. He will be great. And great in authority and power. And we look at that babe lying in the manger that Barry read about this morning in Luke 2. And when you stop to think about it, His very beginning is great. He's great in the manger because that's the Creator. The Creator of the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and the atmosphere and all it is that baby lying in a manger. He's great in the manger. He's great in His life. He's unique and different. He's great on the cross. And sometimes we, from a sentimental viewpoint, get to feeling sorry for the Lord to endure the cross. But that's a triumph. That's a victory. It's a majestic thing in victory over sin and Satan and death. He's great. He's great as a carpenter. He's great in His trade. He's great as a servant as He goes about doing good, serving people. He's absolutely great. We need to think of Him that way. I don't know what application necessarily we're going to come out with this morning in this passage. As you look at it, you need to be in prayer that God's Holy Spirit will help you apply this passage in a very direct way to your life. But it may be right here at this point that this will be the greatest point of application. How do you think of Him this morning? How do I think of Him? Are we saying He's great? He will be great. He must be great to us this morning. Is He great? Could you tell anybody at this Christmas time, my Savior is great. He's wonderful. He is really great. He's the greatest. We need to think of Him that way. And we need to talk of Him that way. Because that's the truth. He is great. The angel said it, and he lived that out. And then he said, He's not only great, but He's the Son of the Highest. The greatest authority and power is there. The Son of the Most High God, the Jehovah God, the Yahweh God, the God and Father of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, David. That's who He is. He's the Son of the Highest. And then the angel said, The Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David. And that has great significance in the history of biblical events. That this was the prophecy in 2 Samuel. God said to David that his son would have his throne forever to rule over the house of Jacob, Israel, the spiritual Israel. Then he said that his kingdom is everlasting, there'll be no end. He's the eternal King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What a privilege to get to make this announcement. And what a great thing that is that the angel came to say about him. He shall be great and the Son of the Highest. We need to believe that this morning and worship him in that way. Regardless of personal circumstances, he remains great, and that focus helps us. In fact, I'd like to say very directly that the quality of my Christian life rests right here. What I believe about him determines the quality of my life. What you believe this morning about him determines the quality of your Christian life. It's right there. Now, you could think of a lot of activities and make up a long list. Come New Year, you could make your list of reform, New Year's reforms, and all those things, and you'll fail, and you'll be disappointed again, as we all are, in making those lists and getting into the ought to. I ought to do this, and I ought to do that, and I must do this, and I must do that as a Christian. And then we don't, and we feel more guilty. This past week, I read a great article by a man who uses a term called the theology of obligation. And really, that's what we're into. And it's defeating. It doesn't help us. What we need is the theology of his greatness. And to focus right here, if you think he's great, you'll be all right. If I can believe he's great, I'll be all right. And here's where we need to live. The quality of what we believe about him, the quality of our Christian life is determined right here. So the angel comes with the great announcement. Let's review it. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, what does Mary do? She's been concerned and wondering, and rightly so, thinking about the implications of this. I'm going to conceive. What will people think? What will Joseph think? But even before that, how can it be? And so she comes with a very logical question. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can it be, since I do not know a man?" That's a good question. It's sort of a factual question. How can it be? Now, I think the question that Mary is asking is a little different than the question that Zacharias asked Gabriel when he announced the birth of John the Baptist. Zacharias apparently was in a condition of unbelief at that point, and therefore stricken, being taught by God. Mary's question apparently is not unbelief, but simply amazement at how it could happen. And so she says, "How can it be, since I do not know a man?" Then the reply to Mary, "Do not fear," and so on. And we're at verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary, it's a good question and a right question, but here's the fact and here's the truth. Do not fear. The Holy Spirit will come to you. And he's God. The Holy Spirit is God. This is what he will do. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Now, this overshadow, is a reference to something that really isn't new in history. It refers to the presence of God in the form of a glowing cloud called the Shekinah glory. When God came to the children of Israel in the tabernacle, he visited them with a cloud of glory. When he led them through the wilderness, there was a cloud of glory to lead them. Here is being overshadowed by the cloud of glory, and it signifies the presence of the Lord. The creative presence of God will be here. And Mary, this will be something of divine action, not human. You're right in questioning and wondering, how can it be, since I know not a man, but it won't work by human action or effort. It's by divine action. God will do this thing. It is not human at all. And when we think of God's creative power and his ability to do that, we ran through the four ways that God has already created. He began with Adam. And first of all, he took the chemical components of the earth and fashioned a body for Adam, and then breathed into him the breath of life. That creative presence of God spirited into him spirit and life. And Adam became a living soul. Now this is what will happen with you, Mary. God will do this. God will breathe into you this life, and this life will be the Son of God. It's God's presence in creative power, and that's what the angel said to her in answer to the question. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now he is the Holy One. Why is he the Holy One? Our Lord Jesus Christ is holy, and he's holy because he is sinless. He is born without a human father, and therefore there is not transmitted to him a sinful nature. Now, I don't understand all this, and I don't know that anyone does, but somehow, because of the unique position that God has given men in the legal representative of the human race, the sin nature must be transferred through the man. And with Christ, without an earthly father, does not have a sin nature. God overruled. And so he comes into life as a sinless being. Will he carry that out in his lifetime, being here as a human? Will he succumb to temptation? And will he become selfish? And will he become greedy? And will he corrupt and be immoral? No, he did not. He spent his entire life in perfection, without ever one selfish thought or one selfish deed. Now, that's a miraculous thing. Because just one failure brings condemnation. How much sin does it take to condemn us? Just one. Just one sin and we're sinner. Just one immoral wrong thought, let alone doing the deed, condemns forever. Puts us into the category of sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One because he is absolutely perfect and sinless. That's why he could make an adequate atonement for sin. He is the only one who qualifies to take away our sin. I can't take away your sin, no matter what kind of suffering I would go through. And even if I was willing to die for you, my death on a cross or in a prison or wherever that might be, depraved and corrupt in sin, I need a Savior. Now, you're doing that for me. It won't help me a bit. You could die for me 1,000 deaths, but you won't help me with my sin because you're a sinner. You do not qualify to save anybody. I do not qualify to save anybody. There is only one. That's whom we're reading about here. What a tremendous message. Here we have the Savior who can save from sin because he's holy, sinless. He is unique and different. He is the Son of God, and we worship him as such. Now, the angel, at the bidding of the Lord God, who is compassionate and who deals in a wonderful way with his elect, gives Mary an example. In verse 36, he says, "Now Elizabeth, your relative has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." Mary, it's very understandable that you would ask this question, and perfectly legitimate. And we need to talk to God in this way. Sometimes we have the idea that the Christian life is just a cloud nine sort of thing, and to be a good Christian and a right Christian, you're always on top and you're always smiling and you're jumping around with great emotion and so on. And you can't ever talk honestly to God and say, "Look, I'm hurting. I don't understand this. I'm wondering if this is true and how to handle it." We need to get to that point where we're able to be honest with God and say, "Lord, I'm hurting, and I'm wondering about this, and I need some help here." And Mary did that. God came to her with a message and with the truth, the example of Elizabeth, how this happened to her, and that with God, nothing is impossible. Now you'd say, is Mary prepared? Is everything explained? Has the angel gone into detail to tell what will really happen in her body in a physical way and how this conception is really going to take place? Well, no, he hasn't. He's given some help, but he didn't go into detail to explain everything. And in our thoughts about life, God hasn't told us everything. He didn't go into vast detail in Genesis 1 and 2 and tell us everything about creation and everything about history and everything about himself. We don't know that. Is Mary ready? She's ready. Because there's a preparation that goes beyond scientific fact and intellectual ability to reason it out. And that's the grace of God in creating faith in us so that we can respond to him by faith. And where we're able to say, "Lord, I can't figure it all out, but I will trust you." Now that's where Mary is. Because we read in verse 38, that she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word." That's faith. That's the response we need. I don't understand everything about the circumstances of life and what's going on, but I have the word of God. I'll respond to that. This is the response of Mary. What did she do? She surrendered herself to the Lord. I think we could say a total, full surrender. Not perfection, but including every part of her being, her mind, her body, and her spirit, and her will. She surrendered and said, "I am the servant of the Lord." And in a direct way, she surrendered herself to the word of the Lord. And that's what we can do today. We have the Word of God. And we can surrender ourselves to the Word of the Lord. She trusted the Word of her sovereign God. For with Him, nothing is impossible. And she placed herself at God's disposal. "I'm your servant. You do with me exactly what you want to do. I'm yours." And here's the result. Jesus Christ was born. And he's the and the Lord of Lords. It affects our life this morning, and it affects our life particularly as believers. How do we think of this now? The way in which Jesus Christ was born through Mary is the way in which Christ is born in us. The way in which Christ was placed in Mary physically is the way in which Christ is placed in us spiritually. And next week, we're going to follow up by studying Colossians 1:27, which says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we get to dwell on that wonderful subject of the indwelling Savior in us, born in Mary, but also in our life. And the way that this happened to Mary physically is the way that it happens to us spiritually. Now, what are the ingredients? The vital ingredients for Christ in us, and Christ in Mary. First of all, there's the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is called the seed. Peter refers to that, the seed of the Word of God. That Word of God is the seed which is planted in the heart of the person. And that seed is planted in the heart of a person only by the Holy Spirit. You cannot plant the seed of the Word of God in another person. I cannot. You can't do that for me, and I can't do that for you. The seed of the Word of God is never put within another person because of great oratory, because of a great method or strategy, or because of human persuasion, or the right kind of music, or the right room to meet in, or the right kind of crusade. Never happens. It can only happen by the Holy Spirit of God taking the seed of the Word of God and putting it in our life. And that seed implanted with us, within us, creates faith. And when you have the Word of God and the faith created, you have a conception, a conceiving of a new birth and a new life. And that's what we have. A miracle of the sovereignty of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and faith and mixes them together and produces a miracle. It is no less a miracle to become a Christian than it is for Jesus Christ to be born through Mary, nothing less. You need to know that about yourself. Never have a problem with self-image if you believe that. What God has done for us, what a great thing. To become a Christian is no more a natural possibility than for this virgin birth of Jesus Christ, which we read about this morning. That's why the message we know and the message we have is so important. That's why your life is so important. No one knows this but you. We cannot trust the government with the message, or the public school system, nor other people. God gave us the stewardship of this message. Only we know the message. Only we can live out and give out the message. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we can settle for nothing less. And we need to know that we can't settle just for being in a church. We can't settle for just going to a Bible study. We can't settle for being on the peripheral things of Christianity. We have to get to Christ personally. And that's where we have to take others. And don't let them settle for anything less than to get to the Lord Jesus Christ personally and to receive the seed of the Word of God and respond by faith so that He is born in us and we live that out. We need this morning to have a sincere coming to Him, to respond to Him and His Word. This is Christmas Sunday, 1982. And we're passing through another year. And this is a good time in life to evaluate and examine the progress of growth. It's right that we be growing Christians. and that we desire to have God change us, and that we be willing to have Him change us. And to the point of Mary's response of disposal, to say, Lord, I abandon myself to You. I place myself at Your disposal for You to do anything necessary to cause me to grow, to cause me to become like Christ, the desire to be changed, to come under His authority. We need a realistic response to the Lord this morning. Think about our lives. What step of growth do I need now? Right now, this morning, Christmas Sunday morning, what area, what step of growth needs to be there? What needs to be dealt with? And would I invite God to come by His Spirit and deal with my life that way? That may mean hardship. It may mean trial. It may mean difficulty, because God will refine us in His corrective growth. Does He need to deal with us on a moral issue? Am I being dishonest? Am I being truthful? Do I need to forgive? Am I being selfish at some point that where there's a very realistic thing in my life that needs to be done away? Is there a problem in my reputation and my witness and my testimony? Is money an idol in my life? Is my job an idol or something taking place? Am I irritating people around me in some way that's unnecessary, but I just do it? They tell me about it, but I don't listen. Is there something I need to deal with in the way of the Lord first, being loving and kind? Is there anger that's unnecessary? Those kind of things, fear and worry. What step of growth do we need this morning as we close our time together to respond to the Lord and the truth of His Word by saying, Lord, You are so great. I cannot help today but to give my life to You. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Our sovereign God and Lord of the universe, we bow in prayer to worship You on this Christmas Sunday morning. And we thank You that You are the Lord. We thank You that You're gracious. And we thank You that Your heart and Your eye is directed to Your elect. We thank You that Your attention is upon us, and that You will never leave us nor forsake us, and that You are committed to our growth to bring us to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we thank You for the message of the angel Gabriel through You to Mary. We thank You for the way that You dealt with her and created faith and response that brought honor to Your holy name. And Lord, as we stand here in closing prayer in these moments, we would ask that You would come to us and visit us and work with us by the power of Your Spirit to help us in that step of growth, in a realistic response, in decision and determination to Your holy word today. And Lord, we pray that today and in the days to come that You will increase the power of our testimony and witness with great impact upon the world around us, that You will increase our love and care and concern for each other, and that You will help us to live and to worship and to grow together in a way that will indeed be honoring and glorifying to Your holy name, and that we would spill out and overflow in blessing and glory and honor to each other. Lord, make this a very good and wonderful and great day in our lives, because we've begun it here in worship toward Your holy name. We pray in the name of and for the sake of the one we've been reading about today, that Holy One, the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.